1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17 is the passage. Before we turn to the word of the Lord, let me go ahead and turn to the Lord of the Word. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. That you have given us glimpses of who you are throughout Scripture, that the God who is in the Old Testament is the same God that is today our God, and will be the same God who is in the future. That you, when you were revealing to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, you were revealing to us also. As you were speaking through the Apostle Paul to Timothy, you were speaking not there, only, but continue to speak to us. So that as Timothy is encouraged, we too can be encouraged. As Timothy was exhorted, we too can be exhorted. As Timothy was instructed, we would find ourselves being instructed. Help us, we pray. Open our ears to hear. Prepare our minds to understand and our wills to submit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We've been going through the book of 1 Timothy, and we've seen that Paul is writing to Timothy to remind Timothy of Paul's own instruction to him and his injunction to remain in Ephesus, to teach the teachers in the Ephesian church that they should be, well, that they shouldn't get distracted by things that lead people away from the glory that is the gospel. And that Timothy instructs certain men, these certain men who are teaching falsehood, to be about the administration of God, which is by faith. Namely, we should understand, Timothy, teach these certain men to be faithful with the gospel. The gospel, in all its implications, be faithful to this, because this is important for believers. You go on, as we looked at last week, Paul says, describes some of this teaching that these certain men were getting into. It was regarding the law, and Paul says to Timothy, God's people don't need the rules of the law. The law is for those people who are unrighteous. Those who do not believe God, who not do not trust God, who do not want to honor God, that's who needs the law of God, because they need to understand that they're under condemnation. But for God's people, they don't necessarily need the law. They need the gospel. They need to be reminded because that God loves them in Christ Jesus, that all their sin has been taken care of, that all the righteousness is accomplished in Christ Jesus. You want to know why they need this? They need to be reminded of this continually, because continually they are reminded of what kind of a transgressor they are. The lawless need the law because they don't have the God's Holy Spirit dwelling within them saying, "Hey, right there, that wasn't very honoring to God. Hey, right there, that wasn't very loving." See, the Holy Spirit is working within us and he's just nudging us along the way. Not trying to make us feel bad, but trying to help us understand God's people act a certain way, and let's move in that certain way. God's people need the sound teaching of the glorious and blessed gospel of that glorious and blessed God. And then we come to our passage, verses 12 through 17. This is a much larger section than we normally do. Usually we're doing small little chunks because, especially with Paul, Peter, describing Paul, says there are some who have written really hard things, like Paul. Because Paul takes, he says, how much can I fit of this theology in this one little phrase? How much of God can I pack into one sentence? And so, verses 12 through 17, you can just, we read it. Wow. How are we going to cover all this? Well, I wanted to explain what I'm looking at doing. Today we're going to do an overview of these verses. We're going to take them in their grand spectrum. We're going to take and try and cover it from, I don't know. You hear that phrase, miss the forest for the trees? You're so intent on each individual tree, looking at maybe each individual verse, that you fail to miss what Paul is doing in the grand scheme of things. Well, my plan is to look at the forest. And then as we go on, to go back and look at the individual trees of that forest. But I hope as we look at the forest, you're having your own questions, your own thoughts, the things that you want to study, and the questions you want answered. Because God's word should be motivating us to want more. And in fact, when we have lunch today, bring your questions. I'm not saying I'm going to answer them, but at least, what is it that we want to, what is this passage invoking within us that we want more? But to look at this larger passage, verses 12 through 17, we're going to do it with 4 points. First, to look at what is tying this whole passage together. What ties this passage together? Second, a point of consideration. Third, the work of God. And fourthly, the ultimate goal of it all. And that's where we're going today. First, the tie that binds the passage together. Reading, sitting down, as we just read through, if you're following along. If you were reading this passage, what unites it together? What brings it all together? Well, we might be saying, well, it's an autobiography. It's more autobiographical, Paul, than some other places where Paul discloses some of his own life, his own identity. That's what really pulls this together. Or maybe you're saying, well, it's the worship. Look at the bookends of this passage. Paul begins with thanksgiving at the front and concludes with this awesome doxology. Immortal, invisible, only wise God. Wow. Maybe I should ask what it is that is woven throughout. What is Paul, what idea has Paul woven through this narrative, this passage, that overriding theme? Oh, let me just tell you. The thread that has been woven through verses 12 through, 17 is kind of the conclusion, but for sure 12 through 16 is the idea, the theme of faith. In the NASB, faith is only a glimmer. It's there in verses 12 where he says, he considered me faithful. It's there in verse 14 where he says, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. This theme is a little more pronounced in the King James or New King James versions, which would also include verse 15, where he says, this is a faithful saying. Here we can see that there's three uses of the word faith. In the NIV, faith is almost absent from this passage. At least the word in its... if we were looking for the word faith in this passage, in the NIV, it's only there once in verse 14. But in the Greek, which Paul was writing to Timothy, this faith word group is present in every single verse. The listener to this letter would hear this section and they would hear the repetition. The word is pistos. It means faith, but they would hear it as it pops up over and over and over throughout this passage. It means faith or faithful, but it goes on to include believing. And specifically, when it's used in the New Testament, this word pistos, when it is used of believing, it means believing the faith that God is imparted to us, that God has revealed. Well, if we know that this word group that we're looking at, this thread of faith, also includes belief, well, then the word becomes a little more prominent because we also see it showing up in verse 12. He considered me faithful. In verse 14, I apologize, my notes. It shows up in verse 16 where his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him. And verse 13, I acted ignorantly. Here's it in its negative form, in unbelief. It shows up a little bit more. But in the Greek, it's unmistakable. You'll hear it in verse 12, piston, faithful. Verse 13, apiston, unbelief. Verse 14, pisteos, faith. 15, pistos. And 16, pisteuin, believe. The Greek listener would have been listening to this section on Paul, and all of a sudden they would It's repeated over and over. Piston, pistia, pistios, pistos, pistianin. And all of a sudden they're like, oh, faith, 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 faith. It's all over in this. It's all right here. It's woven throughout. One commentator, Towner, describes the faith tapestry that Paul is weaving as, first of all, Paul identifying himself as faithful, verse 12, but then remarking that before his conversion he was unfaithful, verse 13. But in 14 he describes the authentic Christian as an ongoing experience of being faithful and loving in Christ. And then in 15, he uses the adjective of trustworthy to evaluate what Paul's gospel is. And then verse 16, the verb believe expresses the requirement of belief in Christ Jesus for salvation. And the Greek listener is realizing Paul wants us to understand faith. Post-conversion, pre-conversion, throughout the entire thing. What is it that Christ is doing in his work? And it all comes down to this belief, this faith. I say the Greek listener would have had this repetition present right before them. If Timothy was reading and saw this repetition, we don't want to fail to see the repetition of what Paul is doing. Because we're people of faith, and we believe what Christ Jesus has done for us, and we trust this faith. Well, no, we put our faith in this truth. Because our lives are directed by it. And our eternity depends upon it. Our whole being is wrapped in it. Is tied with this thread of faith. Paul says, look at this and consider this. How is that stream of faith working its way out? Let me, and he moves into it by going autobiographical. He says, let me describe how this faith has been working it out in me. I don't need it, you to work it out in you yet. Let me just demonstrate how Christ has been working it out in me. And he doesn't just jump to this. He doesn't just say, I want to talk to you about faith. No, the gospel leads him to this idea of faith. And let me show you how Paul makes this jump. In verses 8 through 11, Paul is talking about the law and how unlawful people need to hear the law, but righteous people don't need to hear the law. And then he gets into a whole list of unlawful people, the types of people that need to hear God's law. And he concludes with this last line in he says, and whatever else, I haven't described every kind of behavior and person who needs the gospel or needs to hear the law. So he says, let me just say this. And anyone else that is contrary or whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. He moves into the sound teaching. And whatever else is opposed to sound teaching, and the sound teaching is the sound teaching of the gospel. Oh, hold on. Let me tell you. The sound teaching of the gospel, which I have been entrusted. which I have been entrusted. All of a sudden, Paul starts thinking about the gospel and the sound teaching that is found in the gospel, the sound teaching of the gospel, which these certain men should be teaching, which Paul himself has been proclaiming, which the righteous, those in the church, need to be hearing. He says, this sound teaching, which is of the gospel, is what I have been entrusted. It's what I've been teaching to everyone and everything. It's even what I'm teaching to you, Timothy, right here and now. And not just Timothy, the whole Ephesian church and every other church that hears. This sound teaching, when you're reading my epistle, when you're reading my letters, it is the sound teaching of the gospel, and I've been entrusted with it. And that word, entrusted, it is right there in that faith word group. He's saying, I have received this, and I'm holding on to it. The word is epistiothen, entrusted. It's the same faith word group. The sound teaching which Paul believes, which Paul trusts, which Paul has been proclaiming, is the sound teaching which was entrusted to him. And he goes on to elaborate this sound teaching. The faith as it applies to him autobiographically. And that's what we're seeing in verses 12 through 16. The application of this faith as it has been directed to Paul. Well, let's go on to our second heading. A point to consider. If Paul is talking about faith and how we are to receive, well, and how that's supposed to be worked out in our lives, then we might come to this verse 12 and say, and we just read it. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. Now listen to this, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. We might read this and say, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to give him all glory because he's given me power. Why has he given you power, Paul? Well, because I was faithful. And we look here and we say, Well, is that what Paul is saying? That he's saying, all my blessings, all my reward from God, the fact that I was entrusted with the sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, because I was entrusted, I received that and I was entrusted with that knowledge and as a spokesman and an apostle of that, because I was faithful? Is that what we would say? That Paul's usefulness depends on his own resources? Well, if that's where we're going, and if that's what we're reading, then why is Paul thanking Christ Jesus? If we see Paul's physical efforts, namely Paul's faithfulness, as the means for receiving the blessings of God, the being entrusted with the sound teaching of the gospel, with being strengthened, then Paul's thankfulness to Christ Jesus seems to be a false thankfulness. Because he should be saying, look at me. Look at what I have done. You can You can receive this same type of thing too. All you have to do is be faithful. Now go out there and be faithful, and you'll be entrusted with it as well. And you'll be strengthened. And just stand in your own effort. But, well, I don't think that's what Paul is getting at. As John Calvin elaborates, if it were so that Paul is saying that faithfulness by which he had been previously distinguished was the cause of his calling, the thanksgiving would be hypocritical and contradictory. For he would owe his apostleship not only to God, but to his own merit. That he would owe this being entrusted with the sound teaching of the gospel, not just to God, but to his own good works, his own deeds. But when we look at Scripture, we don't see a God who is in the habit of calling the ambitious, the self-sustained individuals. Rather, we see God calling the broken, sinners, transgressors. Look at why God called Israel in the first place. It's not because they were the greatest of all nations, not because they were the most numerous, the most powerful, the most faithful, but because they were the weakest and the smallest. In fact, Paul is right here in line with that. He says, and I think we can get here from it, this passage. If there was a faithfulness that Paul could rely on before his conversion, it would be right here. I was faithful to sin. Look at with me at verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is what Christ is doing. Now look at what I was doing when Christ was doing that. Among whom I am foremost of all sinners. I am the greatest of all sinners. I am the... If Paul was standing on his own merit... The only merit he was standing on, and he kind of lays it out here, is the fact that he couldn't get there. That he wasn't what he ought to be. And let's just look at the work of God that is laid out throughout this passage. Who has, in verse 12, I think Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me? This is the work of Christ Jesus, strengthening believers. And here, specifically, the apostle. Going on to the end of that verse, putting me into service. That God is calling individuals to do the good works, which he's already prepared in advance. Now go do them. Do the service I have prepared you for. We go on. Verse 13, I was shown mercy. The mercy that God comes in and he comes along beside you and he whispers, hey, I sent my son to die for your sin. Do you believe this? Because he had to be shown mercy because mercy is not receiving the penalty that is due you. And if Paul was the chief of sinners, if he was the foremost of sinners, then God, if he was not being merciful, would have said, Paul, you're a sinner. Judged. But the work of God is showing sinners mercy. We go on to verse 14. When the grace of our Lord was more than abundance. This is another work of God. Pouring in his grace. And not just filling it up. Oh, I just like a little bit. No, he's like the abundance. It's like pouring and it just starts flowing over the top. If you were at a restaurant, this waiter comes over and he's going to give you a glass of water and he gives you it abundantly. It's pouring over the top. It's spilling onto the table. It's flowing out. That's the kind of grace that the Lord has provided. But it doesn't just stop with that grace. It says, and faith and love. And these are the work of God. Faith and love. That he's saying, this is a work of God in my life. Faith and love, which are found in Christ Jesus. Then when I was saved, this faith was, it was Christ working in me. And this love that I have, it's Christ working in me. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the work of God. It's nothing Paul did on his own. He just believes it. But in believing it, it's had amazing effect on him. But then there's this last work. Jesus Christ might demonstrate, this is verse 16, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him to eternal life. What Paul is getting at is that all this work that is God's, that is all over through here, is furthermore a working of God to demonstrate that it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. If you believe the gospel, you will be saved. See that Paul's faithfulness, when we come to the working of God, is a faithfulness that was present because God wanted Paul to be faithful. And he instilled it within him. And so when Paul is giving thanks to Christ Jesus for strengthening him because of the because he was found faithful, considered me faithful, it was a faithfulness which God imputed to him. God is calling each and every one of us into his service, and he's going to work within us, and he's going to give us the work, the abilities we need. But he's, and then he calls us to just go with what he is already doing in us. You might say, well, wasn't Judas an apostle? And Judas is in the with the same title as Paul here, and but look at the two. But Judas was already described as one who would betray. Cursed is he who betrays. That God had already formed and fashioned Judas to be exactly who he was, in the same way he was forming and fashioning Paul to be faithful. God was working it out. When we consider the fact that God is working all this out, that God is instilling within us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sin. Paul says it right here. In other words, it's a sound teaching. Trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he's showing his marvelous work that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And are you believing this? And even this belief is a working of God within your being, making sure that tomorrow you don't wake up and say, I don't like God and I don't believe him anymore. What? And Paul, looking at all this work of God in his own life, making him faithful, and he says, I thank Christ. That's all I can do. I know who I am. I know what I've done. In fact, he goes on to describe exactly who he is. He says, "When before conversion, I made it really hard for God to do his work. Look at what kind of person I was. I wasn't faithful to anything that he had. Rather, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. I know God's working, but this is who I was, and look at where I am now. He's made me faithful. He's entrusted me with this gospel. That's how much God's working in me has changed me, and that's how much God working in you is going to change you. And it transforms Paul to praise. He starts off with thanksgiving. I thank Christ Jesus. But he doesn't stay there. When he starts thinking of all these blessings that are his in Christ Jesus, he goes, I could list through it all, but hold on. This is way bigger than all the things that are mine in Christ Jesus. It goes beyond what I have received to who God actually is. Because that's where he takes all of this knowledge in verse 17. He says, I'm thankful for all the work that God has done in my life, the way he's made me faithful, or the way he's worked in me. But look, this is what he says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the God, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Doesn't just stay with thankfulness for everything he's received, but now all of a sudden he moves to adoration. To admire God, and that's what we're called to do as we consider his work. A.W. Tozer, describing this, says, the dictionary says that to admire is to regard with wondering esteem, accompanied by pleasure and delight. To look at or upon with an elevated feeling of pleasure. Let me read that again. To admire is to regard with wondering esteem, accompanied by pleasure and delight. To look at or upon with an elevated feeling of pleasure. And when he gets done with this, he says of believers, God has few admirers among Christians today, if this is what they are ought to be doing. Calvin says that Paul is giving us an example of how we ought to be. Let me just read it. I'm sorry. I'm stumbling over my own words. Calvin says, by Paul's example, he reminds us all that we ought never to think of the grace manifest in God's calling without being carried to lofty admiration. That when we start thinking about the fact that God saved us, that God is working in us, that God is using us, all of a sudden we at some point stop saying thank you for all this and just thank you for being you. That our life of faith, as we consider it's the gift it is to us in Christ Jesus, all we can do is fall on our knees and praise God and enjoy him and declare who he is. And that's where we have to focus. Because none of this would be ours apart from who he is.
That's what Paul does.
Look at this faith that is mine. All the works that God has done, how he's been transforming me. He can do the same thing for you, but don't let me stay there. Let me just declare to you who he is. May we also grow in our knowledge and understanding of who Christ is. Because who he is pulling us along. I'm going to stop with this last little illustration. I heard it this last week that our faith, this guy is saying that our faith is kind of like a water skier. And a water skier who's out there in the water, if he's just there and he's holding on to the rope and the boat's there, he's got his skis on, if he tries to stand up, he can't stand up. He's just going to sink down into the water. He needs to be pulled. And this individual said that God is pulling us and then we stand up. But I don't think that's where Paul's going. Paul's amazed at who God is, and he says, I was like a paraplegic, and instead they just strapped me into this seat, and God attaches everything, and then God starts taking off, and all of a sudden my seat that I'm strapped into all of a sudden rises out of the water, and I'm being pulled along by God, and there's this joy, this smile. Wow, look at what God's doing. A little kid on the front of, as he cries onto the four-wheeler with Dad, he starts driving along. And yay, I'm driving. Dad's right there. This is what Paul says. Yay, I'm saved. Look at who God is. Well, let's pray. Father, help us to be thankful for our salvation, Lord, that we are always thankful to Christ Jesus. But Lord, let all this that is ours in Christ Jesus just turn us all the more to who you are. How amazing and awesome you are. Just use Paul's words, King Eternal, Immortal, Invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Let this be our declaration of you, God, our enjoyment of you. Amen.